Romans chapter 2. Last week we spent a bunch of time on, well, I guess the last couple of weeks, we spent a lot of time on Romans chapter 2 verse 4, talking about the motivation for repentance. We talked about what repentance actually was. And then we talked about the motivation of repentance. And it's not the fear of God that leads us to repentance. I mean, that can definitely be one of the keys in the very, very beginning. I know when you find out that you're lost and condemned, that's a terrifying experience if you really get it. I mean, it's terrifying. And then you go back and I know we talked about some near-death experiences and those types of things. When you recognize how many times you should have died and God has been really gracious to you and allowed you to live, knowing that you're lost, it's like, whew, all right, I'm going to get this done. Let's go ahead and get this salvation in order. Because you don't want to, think lightly of the riches of his. I mean, let's look at verse 4, right? He says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I mean, that's what it's about. I mean, kind of like what we were talking about first hour, looking at Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and all of that. And we think about all the things that God sees. He sees everything. All the wickedness of man, the violence of man, the suffering that takes place. How does he not just, however he's going to do it, give the order and this whole thing's over? He's got kindness, tolerance, and patience. My opinion, I always like to, when something's like clearly like that, I always like to label it, because I don't want you, I want you to know when I'm just kind of going off the top of my head. I don't have any like hard evidence for this, but I think the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a perfect moment. It's going to be a perfect moment in time when everyone who's going to be saved is going to be saved. Everybody who's not accountable yet isn't accountable at that particular point, so that if he comes back at that moment, no one's going to be lost that could have been saved if he just would have waited a little bit. That's one of the reasons why God does what he does. There are people on this earth right now that are accountable, that if he came right now would be going to hell, where if he waited another year, 10 years, 20 years, they're going to be saved. And I, knowing who God is, I don't think he is going to come at a time where if he did, someone would be lost, and if he just waited, they'd be saved. Just doesn't seem consistent with his nature. So I think there's going to be, as he sees it, he sees all of time, right? There's going to be that perfect moment where it's like, boom, right now if I go, it's perfect. Fullness of time, everything's good. I remember hearing these people speak one time many years ago. They were part of another church, a Christian church. And their son was about 19, 20 years old, and he grew up in the church, turned away from it, became a drug addict and everything else, and died in a car accident. He was intoxicated, stoned, something like that. And these people were like, they had a lot of questions. They said, we're not angry with God, but we just wonder why he took him now, because we know that if he would have waited, he would have come back. He would have become a Christian. So we're really curious why God took him now. Now, do you remember that? Do you remember that meeting that we had? It was a long time ago. It was like late 90s. That's how long ago it was. I remember listening to that, and I got really bothered by that. And I think, because my point was, you mean to tell me that you believe that if God would have waited, that person would have been saved? And because they took him now, they're lost forever. But if God just would have waited, everything would have been okay. What does that make God out to be? God's nature is such where his kindness, his patience, his tolerance, if God knew, I'm pretty confident in saying this, if God knew if he would have waited 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years for that, and that person would have come to Christ, wouldn't God have waited? Isn't that his nature? Absolutely. See, so We talked about that quite a bit. I don't want to hash all that out again. So we're going to move on. Again, this gets a little bit negative in the instant, but as we move forward, it's kind of interesting. You know, Mike brought up the whole concept of Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities, in First Hour. It's scriptures like that all over the place, by the way. There's two options. And right here in this passage, there's two options. And we're gonna go over those today. So start in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to their deeds. Now, here's the two people. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. For there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So here's the bottom line. What kind of person are you? What do you seek after? That's the question. What do you seek after? Verse 5 is a sobering verse. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to their deeds. Look, when we hear the message of God and we consistently reject it, what ends up taking place is that a callus gets built over our hearts. The heart gets trained in stubbornness and unrepentance, if that's such a word. It gets trained in that. It gets used to that. It gets used to rejecting the message of God. Now, he's talking to people who are outside and inside of Christ. Now, think about this. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 3 for a second. I mean, this is a sobering warning for us here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, take care, brethren. So is he writing to? Christians. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of the assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his heart, or do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him? When they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his wrath or his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And let's just read beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Look. He's writing to Christians here because what can happen is that people can fall away from the living God. And what's interesting is that it doesn't happen fast usually. I mean, someone's not tracking along correctly. You know, they have a great relationship with God. They're reading their word. They're praying. They've got a good relationship. And they just wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm done. You know, if I woke up tomorrow morning and as Jessica and I are having coffee together as we do every morning, and as I walk out the door, I give her a kiss and say, oh, by the way, I'm not coming back. We're done. That would probably be a good indication that there's something that's been wrong for a while, right? Just hasn't come up to the surface. See? Someone wakes up one day and says, hey, I'm done with the Lord. That's not an instantaneous decision, someone turning on a dime. It's not how it works. This is I can't remember the group that had this song. It's called Slow Fade. It's like falling away from Christ is a slow fade. It's a series of little decisions that get made where we're not running away from God necessarily. We're just inching day after day, year after year, just slowly moving away until we look around and he's not anywhere around, and we're okay with that because we got used to it. Slowly moving away. What are the ways that we can fix that? Well, there's a day-to-day walk that needs to happen. Look, again, if you know, I think marriage relationship is a great example of this. If I only talk to my wife on weekends for like an hour, what kind of relationship would we have? Not really that great, especially if I'm there all the time, but we're just not talking with each other. See, I don't go a day without, even when I'm traveling, I don't go a day without talking to my wife several times a day, because that's the most important personal, physical relationship I have in this world. See, so that's the way that operates. And my kids are second, and so there's that. So when I'm traveling, there's sometimes I'll go a day or two without talking to them, but that's why I like texting. We'll text and talk a little bit that way, and the relationship stays connected, especially with memes. Memes are great. You know, there's a meme for everything. It's wonderful. See, but if I never talked to him, and just once in a while we had, oh, hey, how's it going? Very shallow, superficial relationship. There's nothing there. But then the other aspect of it is how important the assemblies are together. Because notice what he says here. He says, verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it was really nice to hear Nathan talk about the studies that he has with the Saunders. You know? Because that's what that does. Obviously, from what he was talking about today, it is encouraging them. And that's what we do on a regular basis, right? Where we have studies with each other so that we can encourage each other through the week, through the times that we need it. Every single day, there should be some encouragement going on between people in the assembly. Why? Because sin is insidious. It's very effective at finding any crack and getting in there. And what it does is it hardens the heart. And it creates barriers and divisions and cracks in the relationships. See? So there's just some practical things like that that we can do to make sure that we stay engaged. Now back to Romans chapter 2. And let's dive into that concept of what are we seeking after. All right, verse 7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. So there's two rewards. One is eternal life. The other one, wrath and indignation. Those are the rewards. Eternal life, wrath and indignation. So if somebody came and presented you both of those, and again, these are eternal rewards. Here's eternal life. Here's wrath and indignation. What are you going to pick? Now, because you're here, I know which one you picked. Hey, I like that eternal life stuff. That's pretty good. Now, the question is, what do I have to do to get it? It's very simple. Okay, back to verse 7. Who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor in immortality? So today is, as Nathan brought it, is Super Bowl Sunday. And literally, I couldn't care less about who wins. It's just me. If you do, that's fine. I've got people that are fans about everything, and but I literally couldn't care less. And right now I'm pretty mad at Fox anyway, because did you see what they did? There was a pro-life commercial that they disallowed, but allowed a drag queen hummus commercial. What's up with that? Babylon, right? That's what's up with that. Okay, we talked about that. So I'm a little bit irritated. I don't even know if I'm going to watch it. I get irritated with that kind of stuff, and it just makes me mad. And who cares? My life's not going to change one way or the other if I don't, right? So, but let's, Super Bowl is a good example for this. What are they seeking? Glory on the field of victory. The team that loses, they're not going to be popping streamers and wearing a runner-up jersey and hat and taking pictures. And they're not going to go up to them and say, "Hey, so-and-so, you just lost the Super Bowl. What are you going to do now?" "I'm going to Six Flags." Because the winner gets to go to Disney World. Do you guys remember that? Do they still do that?
Yeah.
"I'm going to Disney World?" Commercial? Okay. So, "I'm going to Six Flags." They're both seeking. Neither one of them have in their minds that they're going to lose today. They both think they're going to win. They both think that they've envisioned the glory of that celebration at the end. They're both envisioning hoisting that trophy up in the air. And a lot of them are envisioning the endorsement deals that are going to come in if they win. Because it's about money too, right? I think the city of Miami said, and the NFL said, they're easily going to net over $1 billion from the Super Bowl. See, amazing how much money gets made. Did you also know that these types of events are like one of the highest, most busy events for human trafficking? Absolutely. Innocent, underage girls are going to be forced to do unspeakable things right now during this weekend, during Super Bowl. They are actually literally enslaved. But the NFL is going to make $1 billion. When we talked about Babylon this morning, that's a the cargo of human lives and slaves. For the scope of pleasure. It's one of the things, the work I did with Direct Connect, the one thing that really stood out to me is how ubiquitous and horrible the human trafficking trade is in the world, including the United States of America. 95 right here is one of the main corridors for human trafficking in the United States. See, there's always this super ugly dark side of things that are going on, and we need to be aware of those things. But they're seeking glory on a field of victory for a game that, quite honestly, 2 weeks from now, I will not remember who won. Now, I know I'm in the minority there. There's probably a lot of other people that are going to. But the Christian, though, is seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Look, there is nothing wrong with seeking for glory. It's the kind of glory you seek. God has designed it so that we seek for something. We seek to be honored, to be glorified, to be rewarded. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's actually in the nature of children, isn't it? Don't kids love to be told they've done a good job? Good job, buddy. Good job, buddy. They love it. They want to please their parents. They want to please the adults that they admire in their lives. They want to be told they've done a good job. God has put that in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls from birth. That's why people are seeking all the types of things they're seeking in the world. But to the one who's spiritually aware, they're going to seek glory, honor, and immortality. And that's going to drive them into the arms of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one other word that he uses there that's really important. It says, to those who by perseverance in doing good. Okay. Let me tell you this. One of the things that we've got to learn, and I know we all know it, it's just by way of encouragement, is the concept of delayed gratification. Got to have it. If you're going to make it in Christianity, you have to have a concept of delayed gratification. That you do something good, you're not going to be instantly rewarded for it. You are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. When I was a financial advisor, that's one of the things that was always a struggle for me to help clients understand, that you are not necessarily going to get the reward right now. You have got to make sure that you are saving for something that's 30, 40 years in advance. And they really struggle with that. And that's only 30 or 40 years. How much more so seeking something that's an eternal and spiritual in nature? It's a foreign concept. See, so when we find those people, this is what's so great. When we find those people that actually get that, who actually understand that there is something bigger than them, that there's something beyond this world, that there is something that they need to be saving up for, making themselves rich toward God in heaven. Those are the people that have tremendous value to us, because it's so difficult to find them. When I run across somebody that's seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, even though they might not even know they're seeking for it, they might be engaged in something that's completely awful because they're looking for something and they haven't found it yet. This might be the same person that absolutely abhors organized religion. Because they look at what presents itself to Christianity and they see it's corrupt. Those are the kinds of people I want to be in front of. Because I can show them what's real. You can show them what's real. You can peel off all those layers of garbage and tradition that have happened over the centuries and bring them back to the purity of the truth of the Scripture. There are people we know right now that are out there that are looking for it. See, what are you seeking? Look, perseverance in doing what's right and doing good. Man, there's times you just want to stop. I get it. There's times you just want to give up. There's times you just don't feel like you have any more in the tank to give. But that's when we trust in God and the strength that He provides, and He will empower us to get it done. I know it's subjective, but I can testify to that. There's been lots of times I've wanted to stop. Give up completely sometimes. But the grace of God and what He offers us pushes, pulls, and has us move forward. The other side of the coin, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, verse 8, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Look, you know where you're at. Most of the time, people like to pull the wool over their eyes, but everybody has a moment of clarity where they know exactly where they are. You know if you're seeking for glory and honor and immortality. You know if you're seeking the righteousness of Christ, or you know if you're being selfishly ambitious. And the rewards of those two things couldn't be more different. So we have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves with our motives, We have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing one thing when we're actually doing another. And that's why the Word of God is so important, because you know as well as I do, you get in there and you read it and you're just reading through there. And there's lots of times where I'll pray before I read and I'm like, Lord God, speak to me through your Word. I want to behold your glory. I want to be transformed in your image. Show me anything, any unclean way in me. And man, the Scripture does that. It's amazing how it instantly penetrates and defines and shines light on that deep, dark place you have in your mind where your motives are hidden. It just pops it right open and it just says, here you go. And then we have the choice then, don't we? What are we going to do with what we were just exposed by? What are we going to do with that information? If we're seeking after glory and honor and immortality, that's repentance. A change of thought that leads to a change of action. If we're selfishly ambitious, we snuff it out, shove it right back in the closet, and lock the door to make sure that doesn't happen again. See? You are a free, sovereign individual. You get to do anything you want. Not you, kids. You got to obey your parents. You adults, though, you ain't the boss of me, right? You can do what you want. You can make your own decisions. I, for one, am thankful that you're here. I, for one, am thankful that you, out of your own free will, voluntarily choose to come here on a Lord's Day morning, on a Wednesday night, and fellowship, and encourage. That means more to me than you'll ever know. Look, I've had my face pressed up against the door, wondering if anybody's showing up for an assembly. When we were starting to work in Florida, when it was just one person that we had coming, your face is up against the window. Are they going to come? And when they don't, it's discouraging. So I know the value of the individual. I know the value of every single one of you coming here today. I know the value of every single one of you being obedient to the gospel. And I pray for every single one of you. See, I pray that you seek for immortality, for glory, for honor, for his righteousness. I pray for every one of you that you see who you are in Christ, that you fulfill your potential in him. Every single one of you, on a constant basis. The prayers rotate, but you're always in there. Like Nathan brought out with the whole concept of team, which is a really great analogy. I love it. A team is only successful when everybody fulfills the duty of their position. They need to execute. If there's a play being played, and one person just decides to sit there with their hands in their pocket or sit down on the ground, it's not going to work out, is it? God has placed you in the body for a very specific purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Seek for immortality, glory, and honor. And remember, eternal life is your reward. And when you have perseverance in doing good, it's not just going to be eternal life is your own reward. You're going to be able to help somebody else get there too. When God asked Cain, where's your brother? Cain knew exactly where his brother was. He's back where he killed him at. But he made this statement, and it's become kind of cliche, but it's really important. He said, am I my brother's keeper? The answer for us here today is yes, you are. we are responsible for each other. Not in a legalistic kind of way, but because, man, we're family. And I'm responsible for my physical family. I love them. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. And that's the exact same thing for you. We are family. And it's more important than physical family because we're spiritual family, which is eternal. We're responsible for each other. We're here to help each other. If you need it, ask for it. And let's bring more people in. We're doing it. I like what Nathan said. A couple weeks ago, we're in a smaller space, but we need a little bit of elbow room because there's more stuff happening, more things moving forward. I like big families, man. But I want them to be the people who are seeking after the right things. Because that's what matters. Let's pray.